Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us today. Notice the snowbirds are starting to come back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We apologize for the glitches in the overhead earlier on, but this has no glitches. So that's why we read out of God's Word. We want you to have God's Word in your lap so that it can go to your mind, to your heart, and then to your feet. And so if you're living a defeated life, it's because, couldn't resist. It's because the Word's not going from your heart to your head to your feet. Anyway, we are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. You're probably wondering, going to the dogs? No, I'm not talking about the elections here this morning. As a matter of fact, that's not a derogatory term, as we'll see in the text here this morning. It is actually a blessing. And you'll see why here in a moment. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy and your loving kindness, which is new every morning. And so, Lord, this morning, we want to focus on you and your word. And I pray with open Bibles that our hearts would be open as well. We don't need a religious service here. We don't need another Bible study. We need our lives to be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We need to be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. So Lord, remove any distractions, anything that would hinder us from hearing from you this morning. And we pray that you, the good shepherd, would lovingly and tenderly nurture and feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the major portion of our sermon here this morning will be in this first section, verses 21 to 28. And then, Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter here this morning. So let's read it together. This is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In our first verse here this morning, verse 21, it tells us that Jesus went out from there. There, of course, was the region around the Galilee, a beautiful area if you've ever been to Israel. It's pretty much untouched since the time of Christ, one of my favorite spots when we travel there. And as he traveled northwest, he went into the area of Tyre and Sidon, which was the ancient territory of the Phoenicians, which is known today as southern Lebanon. And many Bible scholars believe that this was the only time that he left the area of Israel and went outside of that territory to the area of Phoenicia. It is here, verse 22 tells us, that Jesus has an encounter with a woman of Canaan. Mark's gospel tells us that she was a Syro-Phoenician woman, meaning that she was Phoenician, but she lived in the area of Syria, which sheds a little more light on her background. First of all, the Canaanites were an immoral race of people. They were so wicked and so vile that in Deuteronomy 7:2, God had commanded Israel to utterly to destroy them, and to wipe them out. But through Israel's disobedience, some had survived the invasion of Canaan by Joshua, and this woman is a descendant of those who had survived. Secondly, being a Syrophoenician, she was a worshiper of Ashtart, the goddess Ashtart. Now, that may sound familiar to some of you here this morning, because Ashtart was a pagan goddess, the goddess of fertility, and that is where the word Easter comes from. When Resurrection Day comes around, I don't tell people that I celebrate Easter. I tell them that I celebrate Resurrection Day. Because Easter has all to do with the goddess of fertility. Rabbits, hello. Eggs. I don't have to go in depth on that one, do I? And so this was one of the many false gods and goddesses that they worshipped. And that's where this woman was coming from. As well as many other pagan deities. The number one deity, of course, pagan deity, was Baal. And so there was quite a bit of idolatry in that area, and they were still a wicked people. Now notice in verse 22, Matthew tells us, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him," to Jesus, "saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Now this is clearly an incredible plea that she makes to Jesus Christ, especially in light of her background. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." In turning to Jesus and calling him Lord, she is turning away from Satan and his wickedness and his ways and his influence upon her. And turning to Jesus as Lord, it says here, that's what she calls him, is the essence of repentance. Why? Because you cannot repent of your sin and be forgiven unless you come to Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And so it's amazing, just this one statement that she makes, where she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Her plea is evidence of her repentance. The Bible clearly says in many instances that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And because the person whose plea for mercy is asking for that which is undeserved, there is only one place where we can go for mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. There isn't a person in this room that would want what we deserve, I guarantee you. Isn't grace and mercy a wonderful thing? I thank God for it every day. He is a merciful God. And it shows us here as well that she was aware of her unworthiness. And that's part of coming to the Lord and crying out and pleading with him to have mercy upon us, is because we recognize and realize that we are unworthy. Why? Because the closer we get to the light, the more our sin is exposed. We have one of those mirrors at home, one of those magnifying mirrors. You think you're pretty good until you look in one of those things, you know? Even when your eyes are getting bad, you go, "Whoa, what is that?" You can see every pore in your face. And that's what the light does. When we come out of darkness into light, Jesus exposes everything, but that is a good thing. Because it shows us where we need to go and what we need to go for when we need his mercy and when we recognize our unworthiness. She knew that her only hope for her undeserved forgiveness was in his mercy. Eleo is the term. Mercy, the word eleo, is found over 500 times in the scriptures. Did you know that? Over 500 times we find mercy in this book. This is a book of mercy. And it breaks my heart that there are laws in America now they're trying to pass to get rid of this book filled with mercy because they say that it is hate literature. How tragic is that? People that have never read the Word of God and don't know the God of the Word are misunderstanding what this book is all about. This is a book filled with grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. And this is the only hope of salvation that we have in the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God who came and dwelt among us. Mercy. We need mercy. Secondly, O Lord, Son of David, is a title which the Jews, even our precious friends upstairs, understand. And speaking of the Messiah, unfortunately, they don't recognize him as the Messiah. But these are messianic terms. O Lord, Son of David. The amazing thing to me is that this woman knew, as a pagan, as a heathen, more than the religious Jews did. They did not recognize their Messiah when he came. How sad. Because Scripture tells us again in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not. There's our first question this morning. Have you received him? There's two choices, receive or reject. And I would hope that every one of us in this room have received him before we leave this place today. She knew what many of the Jews in that day did not know. As a matter of fact, when we left off in the last chapter, they were seeking ways to destroy Jesus Christ. The religious leaders were seeking to destroy him. Oh yes, the Jews knew that Messiah would be called the Son of David. They did not know that it was Jesus standing right before them that was the Son of David, their own Messiah. And so here we see that she reverently addresses him as her sovereign Lord. The word Lord means master, kurios in the original language. When you call him Lord, that means that he is the master of your life. And I, again, would hope that that's true of all of us here in this room. There's no better place to be than to have him as our Lord, our master, as well as Messiah. Son of David. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees who did not know him, this is the amazing thing. Here's this heathen that was looked down upon by the religious Jews. And as we'll see here in a moment, one of the terms or derogatory terms that they used for us Gentiles is dogs. And here we have, if you would, a dog in the eyes of the religious leaders. They called him Lord and Son of David, Messiah, but yet the religious Jews called him a drunkard. And they called him a companion of sinners and harlots. They even claimed that he was demon-possessed, that he did the works of the devil. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that blow you away? Man, I look at this and go, what is going on here? Yet, here comes this pagan, idolatrous woman with a demon-possessed daughter, and with all reverence and respect, calls for and falls upon his mercy. That's his desire for your life and to mine, that we would fall upon his mercy, that we would fall at his feet. And that happened on my bedroom floor 35 years ago. Fell on my face before the Lord, begging for his mercy. Not knowing what was in the package. Isn't it amazing? The natural man or woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You have no idea what you're in for before you give your life to Christ. But I'll tell you what, man, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is an e-ticket ride. Some of you younger people have to Google that one. E-ticket is what you used to use at Disneyland. You have no idea what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. It is absolutely miraculous and incredible. But you will never know what that is like or you will never experience the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ until you fall upon his mercy. Now, here's the shocker. Look at verse 23. But he answered her not a word. The Lord is silent here. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. They were always doing that, huh? 5,000 hungry people with women and children. Send them away. In and out, you know? Send her away, for she cries out after us. Jesus says nothing. To me, that's scary. You know, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like you have this continued fellowship with God. What I don't like is those times when you ever have those times when there just seems to be a silence in your life? Well, that's when he allows us to walk by raw faith. It's scary to me, personally, when the Lord is silent. That's when I go and pick up his word and he speaks to me again. This is how God speaks to us, through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I think of what happened to Israel. There was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. 400 years. They didn't hear one word from the prophets. So here, Jesus says nothing. The disciples are annoyed. And evidently, the disciples mistook Jesus' silence for being unconcerned. And let me say this. Jesus is always concerned. He's always concerned. And he always has our best interests at heart. Always, always, always. We may not feel it. We may not hear it. But that's when we rely on what the Holy Scriptures say. What does the Word of the Lord say? And that's what gets me through those times of silence, those times when it's like, Lord, where are you? Then I fall back on the Word of God, the wonderful promises that he has given to you and I in his wonderful, wonderful Word. So here we see there's just this silence. Yet as we'll see here in the following verses, and this is the amazing thing, Jesus isn't driving her away. He's not driving her away. He is drawing out her faith. And that's why at times he's silent with us, so that we will walk by faith, not by feeling. I don't like these feel-good messages that I hear from a lot of pulpits today. That's all you hear. Feel good, feel good, feel good. Christianity doesn't always feel good, because we have this battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh wants to dominate. We live in a world that's fallen, it's steeped in darkness. Look what's going on. How can we feel good all the time in this world? But we do feel good when we hold on to the Word of God and the God of the Word, because he's given us a future and a hope. When the world is coming to pieces, we hold on to the Prince of Peace. And so here we see he's not driving her away, but he's actually drawing out her faith. And so while the disciples are getting a little testy with the woman, Jesus was testing the woman. How about you? Are you more like Jesus, or are we more like the disciples? The people bug you? Do you know that bugs are drawn to light? So if your light's shining, there's going to be people that'll bug you, but that's a good thing. People were drawn to Jesus, but he wasn't bugged by them. He didn't change the bulb to a bug light. Praise be to God that he's always open and receptive. I know still to this day, as a Christian, I still bug him. But people are drawn to the light, and that's a good thing. The 12 were looking at the outside. How about you? Do you look at the outside, or do you try to look at a person's heart? Sometimes, you know, when you look at the outside and then that person opens their mouth, there's just a whole different person inside. We're not supposed to judge, first of all. And you certainly can't judge by the outward appearance. The Bible tells us God looks upon the heart. And we talked last week about our lips speaking forth what is in our heart. And Jesus knew what was coming out of this woman's heart, because he could see her heart. Oh, Lord, Son of David. The 12 are looking at the outside. And man, that's one of the battles we have, isn't it? To look at the outward appearance. How could God ever save that person? Well, here I am. He did. The 12 are looking at a woman, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician at that, an idolater. And here she's crying, oh man, getting on our nerves. But Jesus, who was looking on the inside, as only he can do, she's calling him what the multitudes are not, Lord and Son of David. I'm pretty sure that even the 12 haven't really come to grips with who Jesus Christ truly is by now. Especially Peter, for Pete's sake. But we look at what's going on here. Yet the word, Jesus, has not one word. The only ones talking right now are the disciples. Get rid of this lady. The living water has just kind of stopped. The faucet's been turned off. The great physician is withholding the remedy. For some reason. Well, number one reason, he's God and he's sovereign. His timing is always perfect. But the lesson is twofold here this morning. Number one, to test this woman's faith. After all, there were many who followed Jesus for shallow and superficial reasons, right? For the signs, the wonders, the bread and the fish. Many people today follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. Looking for signs, looking for wonders. Looking for the supernatural, looking for some sort of fleshly entertainment. But here this woman is following for the right reasons. The multitudes followed Jesus for what they could get from him. And many of them, most of them, turned and walked away. Read John chapter 6 when you get a chance. It's so sad. Jesus uses, secondly, this incident to show the disciples what persistent faith looks like, and that's important. We can see that in the body of Christ today. Those that have persistent faith, those that refuse to let go, those that hold on to God, those that pray persistently. I had a friend that had a pit bull. This pit bull was a trip. He'd take a sock and hold it out there, and that pit bull would lock onto that thing, and it would not let go. He would take and swing that thing around, man. And it wouldn't let go. We need more Christians like that. Don't let go. Hold on. We're getting close to the finish line. That's what persistence looks like. And you know what? Genuine faith is not based upon the outward appearance. How many religious people do we see in the world today with the robes and the mitres and all the religious stuff? That have no idea what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Appearance is not the important thing. It's all about the intent of the heart. And so, because he answered her not a word, verse 23, and his disciples came to him urging him to send her away, verse 24 is now directed towards the disciples, but she's listening in. Check it out. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Interesting statement. So here he's speaking to his disciples, but within earshot is this Syrophoenician woman. And what would have discouraged and disappointed and driven away most people falls upon the woman's ears. And it must have been quite a blow to her to hear this when Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's probably thinking, man, I got a whole lot of strikes against me. Idolater, pagan, and in those days in the culture, a woman was considered the lowest of the low, unfortunately. Now the words of Jesus here do not contradict the truth that the gospel was sent to the house of Israel. This is a true statement he makes here. But what we're going to see is that it is good news not only for the house of Israel, but for all people. And what Jesus is simply saying here is that the Jews were to have the first opportunity to receive him as their Messiah, because God wanted them to present the message of salvation to the world. I often thank my Jewish friends upstairs for being part of that. It's because of the Jew that we have these 66 books called the Bible. And it's because of the Jews that we have the Messiah. And it's because of the Jews and the Messiah that we're saved. He came first to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he will actually use this as an opportunity to teach that salvation is available to all people who will genuinely believe. That's the all-important thing, to genuinely believe in him. And so she hears this, and what would your response be if you were her? And Jesus was silent, and all of a sudden he says to the 12, well, the good news, the gospel has only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Would you turn and walk away? Will she turn and walk away? Or will she turn to Jesus? Will she walk or will she worship? And that's a choice that people have today. Because many people today, as we're here in the congregation, as well as many churches throughout America, will come in and hear the word of the Lord, and many will just walk away and forget what they've heard. That's what the Bible says. Many hear the word of God and they turn and they walk away. Will we turn from Jesus or will we turn to Jesus? Will we walk or will we worship? Will she bolt or will she bow down? And that's the choice that we all have. But you know what this woman knew? That she had nowhere else to turn. She knew that she was in the right place, calling him Lord and Son of David. She knew that Jesus was her only hope. And let me just say this. We're sharing with someone the other night that's going through a really, really, really difficult time in their life. Jesus is the answer to everything. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. Where do we go when times get tough? We need to go to him. She knew where to go. She knew that Jesus was her only hope. Hopeless situation, go where the hope is. In the midst of her desperation, she also had determination. This woman was determined. Can't wait to meet her in heaven. Just to see what she looks like, to put a face with a story. Desperation in her own life. But you know what? Many times, this is what happened to me, desperation can be the best thing that has ever happened to you. Because sometimes God has to allow these things to come into our lives to bring us to that place. Very few people get saved in good times. Most of us in this room, I'm sure, were saved during desperate times. Came to that place, desperation, and there he was. Desperation in her own life, demon possession in her daughter's life, no hope in idols. Ashtaroth didn't work. How's Ashtaroth working for you? Go ahead and talk to a dumb, stupid statue. I believe it's Psalm 111, around there, where the Lord says that these statues, these idols, have eyes but they can't see, ears that they can't hear, mouths that can't speak. And he said, people that worship them are just as stupid as the idols that they worship. There's nothing there. Ashtaroth didn't work. Idolatry may have been the cause of what this woman was going through. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, in addressing idolatry in Corinth, he says, things which the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons. And her daughter might even have become demon-possessed by this idolatrous relationship that she had in Phoenicia. Isn't that crazy? Demonic spirits. And Paul says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Deuteronomy 32, 16 and 17. God says, Scripture says, they provoke God to jealousy with foreign gods. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And a lot of the things that we see in the name of religion today is right out of the pit of hell. It's satanic and it's demonic. And Satan just laughs when people bow the knee to these false gods. Verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him. She didn't bolt. Then she came and worshipped him. Look what she says, saying, Lord help me. Salvation is just one sentence away, isn't it? Lord, help me. How many times in Scripture do we see that? Where people call out, Lord, help me. I find it interesting that we find the same thing in the life of Peter. Just in the last chapter, remember Peter? Where he was about to drown, he stepped out of the boat, took his eyes off of Jesus. What did he say? Lord, save me. Again, just one sentence away. And I find it interesting with the life of Peter and this woman. The Canaanite woman knew that Jesus was her only hope. There was no other place she could go. And guess what Peter says? Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. She knew there was no other place to go. Peter knew there was no other place to go. Verse 25, the woman says, Lord, help me. Verse 30 of Matthew 14, Peter cries, Lord, save me. Why? Because, again, Jesus Christ is the only one who can help us. Jesus is the only one who can save us. Where do you go in times of distress, difficulty, and desperation? Yes, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that can encourage us and pray for us and weep with us and all, but that shouldn't be the first place that we go. Charles Spurgeon quoted a man by the name of A.F. Tolloch. And if Spurgeon quotes him, the guy must have been a pretty godly man. And this man said, he who talks much of his problems to man talks little of them to God. Jesus should be our first resort instead of our last resort. Verse 26. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now we're getting close to the sermon title. What's that all about? Well, this time Jesus does answer her. But the testing, the drawing out of her faith continues. He's really going to test her now. He's really going to draw it out. And again, it was Peter who wrote in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we have trials and tests and troubles and tribulation, because our faith will be tested by the fire. A faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. And God needs to test our faith to show how strong our faith really is. And so the testing by fire continues as Jesus turns up the heat a little bit. Remember years ago I heard a pastor say, as I was a brand new baby Christian, that when the heat is turned up, the Lord's hand is on the thermostat. And we need to realize that, because he'll never give us more than we can bear. And you know what heat does? It burns up the dross within our lives, the impurities, and makes us pure gold. And so here we see, it's not a degrading term to the woman. The woman being called the dog. Well, this wasn't a degrading statement. He says it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And Jesus was not degrading her. Dogs was a common Jewish term for Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. What's up, dog? You know? Couldn't resist. But Gentiles were looked upon as scavenous dogs. There wasn't a good term. Why? Because they figured they're the children of God and they were above everybody else, the chosen ones of Israel, and they looked down upon us Gentiles as scavenging dogs, prowling the streets and alleyways looking for food. The woman didn't even argue this term. Notice there's no response. She received it. The question was, would she acknowledge her unworthiness to receive the least of his mercies? What do you mean? Well, check it out. Look at verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord. Amazing, isn't it? She still calls him master. Still calls him Lord. Kurios. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow. You talk about faith. This gal had faith, this little woman here. Hey, if that's what it takes to receive even the little crumbs of your mercy, Lord, for me and for my daughter, I'm a dog. I'll take it. Isn't that amazing? She was willing to take a hit. For the world, going to the dogs is a derogatory statement. To us Gentiles, it's a blessing, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. I guess literally you could say that the church is going to the dogs. That's what we should be doing. We need to go out to the Gentiles and the Jews out there and take the good news to the dogs. We're going to the dogs. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that even the little crumbs of your mercy fall from the master's table. And we know as Christians, just even the little crumbs of mercy is an incredible thing, isn't it? Just the little crumbs for us. And actually, it's a whole lot more than crumbs, isn't it? Has God not poured out his grace and mercy upon us, like in abundance? And as a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in Numbers 14 that the Lord gives us an abundance of mercy, not just crumbs. But this woman was just willing to settle for the little crumbs of mercy. I know what that's like when I got saved. Lord, just a little crumbs, I'll take it. Save me, help me, have mercy upon me, O God. 1 Chronicles 16 says that his mercy endures forever. How long's forever? Psalm 100 says that his mercy is everlasting. Ephesians 2:4 tells us God, who is rich in mercy. Titus 3:5 says, according to his mercy, he saves us. Hebrews 4, that we may obtain mercy in time of need. And that's just, what, 3-6 verses out of the other 500 that we find in God's holy word. And so here comes this little gal with a magnificent reply. That's a great reply, don't you think? He calls her a little dog, and she replies with, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you know the Bible says very clearly that God will give us the desires of our heart? Her desire was mercy. He gave her mercy. If your desire is for worldly things, he'll give you over to worldly things. But if your desire is for the things of God, he will pour out his blessings upon you. He will give you the desires of your heart when your heart lines up with his will and his desires. So here she comes with this magnificent, magnificent reply. Actually, it's pretty much what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Verse 28, amazing, isn't it? This is actually the second time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus commends someone for having great faith. He says, O woman, great is your faith. The second time. These are the only two people I find where he said that they had great faith. And guess what? Both were dogs. Both were Gentiles. Isn't that a mind blower? In both cases, the person expressing great faith was a dog. A Gentile. We're the Jews. He came to his own. How sad it is that the unbelieving children, if you would, the Jews, had no hunger for the bread of the master's table. Yet here a self-confessed doggy was crying out for just crumbs. And he gave her the desire of her heart and even more. Salvation comes to this Syrophoenician woman, and delivery comes to her demon-possessed daughter. And yes, to this very day, mercy is going out to the dogs. Praise God. How about you this morning? You hungry? Or are you not hungry? It's your choice. Jesus wants you to experience and to taste the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whosoever believes in me, though they die, they shall live. Do you believe this? He said. And that's the question to you here this morning. Do you really believe this? Do you believe he's the bread of life? I would hope so. Now we're going to pick up speed a little bit because I've only got 2 hours left. So let's get through the rest of the chapter here this morning. Actually, it's a pretty light section. So here we go. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him. The word was out. They were bringing everybody, the demon-possessed, the lame, the blind, the crippled. What a sight it must have been. I mean, great multitudes of people, as far as you could see, coming to Jesus Christ along the Galilee. Great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed and many others. I look at that and, man, that's like me 35 years ago. I was spiritually blind. And, man, was I lame. Tina pulls out old pictures of when, even when we first got married, we didn't know the Lord. I'm thinking, man, was I lame. And guess what we did? We went through and we kind of got rid of a lot of those pictures today. In the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. The blind, the mute, the maimed. Jesus still comes for those today, doesn't he? And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And you know what? They weren't all Christians. They weren't all believers. They were a mixed multitude. And guess what? He didn't, like the disciples said, send them away. Send them away. I just want to minister to the believers. Did he say that? And he was the only one that could see the heart of every person that came. He knew those that would reject him. He knew those that would believe. He knew those that were there just to be entertained. He knew the motive by which they came. And that still holds true today. Jesus knows the motive by which we came to church today. And I would hope that the motive was to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to hear from Jesus, to be touched by Jesus today. And it breaks my heart to see what's going on in the United States of America today because we're a mixed multitude. People go to churches for some crazy reasons, and I'm not going to lay out a list. But you know what? We need to seek Jesus for the right reason. And lo and behold, he healed them. And the multitude marveled when they saw the lame speaking, the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Well, they glorified the God of Israel, but yet they did not see the Messiah that was doing all the things that were done here. They didn't call him Lord. They didn't call him Master like the little doggy woman did. They were just there for the excitement. The emotion. Oh, man, what are we going to see today? Now, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. This is a place where I think the church needs to take an inventory. How do we respond to unbelievers out there? They're all around. But the Apostle Paul tells the Christians at Corinth, but such were some of you, and who are we to send people away that were just like us. Just like us. And most of them weren't half as bad as I was. And Jesus didn't turn me away. He said, all that come to me, I will by no means turn them away. And I think, you know what? If he is our personal Lord and Savior and we have his heart, we need to have his compassion. And until the church starts loving the unlovely and loving the lost, we will have no impact upon this culture that is decaying right before our very eyes. And this, in a derogatory way, is true. We are going to the dogs in the United States of America in the wrong way. Jesus came to the dogs to save us. And how sad it is. Look where we are today. Breaks my heart. He had compassion on the multitude, and I think we need to as well. Because they now continued with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Again, he knew the intent of their hearts. He knew everything about every person there. He healed them, and he was still concerned that they needed something to eat. Here we go again. Then his disciples said, "Where do we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Didn't we just cover this when Jesus fed the 5,000? There are many Bible scholars today that say that the Bible contradicts itself, because here we find again Jesus feeding the multitudes of the fish and the loaves. But in the next chapter, verses 9 and 10, Jesus mentions that there were two instances, the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. God's word's perfect. There's no flaws here. It's absolutely perfect. So here they are. Where do we get enough food? Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." Now, again, this wasn't unbelief on their part, not thinking that Jesus could do it. They were just wondering, okay, Lord, how are you going to do it now? Because let's face it, he can do it in many ways. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. And as I mentioned, when we saw the feeding of the 5,000, he's able to feed the 4,000 because, number one, he is the manufacturer, and we are just the distributors. And I think it's all important for you and I to recognize and to realize when we see a need, when there is a need in the multitudes, first of all, we need to have compassion. And secondly, we need to realize that we're just the distributors. Jesus will take care of it if we will open our lives and open our hearts to do something about it. So what does he do? He said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and Jesus always does everything decently and in order. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. How exciting must that have been? Can you imagine being part of that? Here he's the manufacturer, and he's allowed us to distribute what he has manufactured. You know what? Every one of us in this room can be a manna distributor. God has given us the milk and the meat and the manna of his words, not to keep for ourselves, to distribute to hungry people out there. Not everybody's going to be hungry, but you know what? You'll come across a person when the door is open, and man, they are hungry for the milk and the meat and the manna. And God wants us to be distributors of what he's entrusted us with. Notice this. So they all ate and were filled and took up 7 large baskets. Now, here there's a different term in the original Greek language. 7 large baskets is different than the 12 baskets they took up last time. This is kind of cool here because 7 large baskets in the original language speaks of the same type of a basket that the Apostle Paul went over the wall in. Remember that story when he snuck out of, where was it? I can't remember the name of the town, Damascus. Over the wall in a basket. Paul was a basket case. But anyway, this basket here is a large basket. Imagine what they would have as leftovers in these 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men. Besides women and children, you can probably multiply that by at least 3 or 4. 12 to 16,000 people he manufactured and distributed fishes and loaves too. And again, he just didn't take the grain out of the fields for the bread and the fish out of the Sea of Galilee. I believe he just supernaturally manufactured these things. Man, you talk about some good bread. Is there anything better than hot, fresh bread? And fish. My wife isn't a fish eater. I said, well, you get to heaven, God will change your taste buds, you know. You probably have fish and bread and all there, I'm sure. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. As we close, here's the challenge this morning. As we see in the first part of our message, is Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to the place in your life where you said, Lord, save me? Lord, help me. If you haven't, and God has spoken to your heart here this morning, we would love to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've come to that place and you realize and you recognize that you need help, that you need hope, that you need mercy, that you need grace, that you need love, today is the day of salvation. And if God is speaking to you, I'd like you just to do as I did 35 years ago, and many of you, if not all of you, have done publicly, make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Because Paul says in the book of Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you would like to be saved this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Don't push him away. Receive that wonderful gift that he wants to give you, the gift of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, you not only went all the way to Phoenicia for this one woman, but Lord, you came all the way from heaven for us. We thank you for that, Lord, that you brought the good news to the dog. What a wonderful blessing that is, Lord, that we are the recipients of your grace and your love and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would never take that for granted. I pray, Lord, that we would give thanks in all things because you have so blessed us. I pray that you'd encourage every heart here this morning. Strengthen every marriage, every young person, every widow, every widower, every teenager. Lord, just encourage their faith. Many this morning are having their faith tested, I'm sure. But we thank you, Lord, you don't do it to drag us down or run us off. You allow these trials and tests and troubles and tribulations to draw out our faith. Because, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for every person here, Lord. I pray, Father, that you just pour out your abundant blessings upon each and every one. Give us the strength to persevere in a world that certainly is going to the dogs in a negative way. But that's why you still have us here, Lord, to be light and to be salt and to be able to share what we have with others. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.